All right, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to the 14th Psalm. This morning we want to extend our thoughts on verse number 6. Now we said that there are four things that this psalm teaches us about the conduct of this world. Number one, its works. Number two, its witness. Number three, its weakness. And number four, its worry. With the most important of these being its works. And that's exactly what we've expended our efforts on thus far, exploring that at the end of verse 1 in verses 3 and 4. And now here in verse number 6, examining exactly what the works of this world are. So if you found your place there in Psalm 14, let's go ahead and stand together and we'll read the first 6 verses of Psalm 14 together. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for the Lord is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge." And all the church said?
Amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. Psalm 14, practical atheism. Well, we are learning what verse 6 conveys to us about the folks that are shamed. Who are they? Well, verse 6 tells us that it's the poor, are God's people. And the target for this shame often becomes bigger because God's people are often, number one, they are often poor economically. Number two, the target for this shame also grows larger because God's people are often poor educationally. Now, the world puts such a premium on education. I mean, it's one of those holy grails for the unsaved. And I'm not saying that education is not important, because without education, one man said, without education, we'd be in a horrible and deadly danger of taking educated people seriously. I love that quote. That's a great one. A young boy once came up to his father and he said, "Dad, why does the wind blow?" To which his father said, "I don't know, son. Dad, where do clouds come from?" "I'm not sure, son." "Dad, what makes a rainbow?" "No idea, son." "Dad, do you mind me asking you all of these questions?" "Not at all, son. How else are you going to learn?" Education sounds so noble, so dignified. Everyone must be educated. That's what's most important for us to accomplish in our family, for our community, and in our country. Friend, if education had been mankind's greatest need, then God would have sent us a scholar. But God did not send a scholar to mankind. God sent a Savior to mankind, because salvation from sin is mankind's greatest need, and God knew that. And Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost," the Bible says. And I'm not proposing this morning that we go back to the Dark Ages. And lest we forget, the Dark Ages were dark because the Holy Bible was kept out of the hands of the common people. It was a lack of spiritual education, not a lack of secular education, that gave that period of time its name. And church, I fear that we are in a very dark age right now in the United States of America. Look at our country today. We have more schools today than we have ever had at any point in our nation's history. We spend more money today on education overall and with each individual student than we ever have in the history of our nation. Today we have more resources available for educational purposes, books, the internet, libraries, and buses than we have ever had in the history of our nation. We have more people today that are college educated in our country than we have ever had at any one point in time in our nation's history. Yet our nation is collapsing in upon itself. A moral decay is rotting the structure of society. Our schoolyards, they become nothing more than breeding grounds for violence and drugs and alcohol and sexual impurity and rebellion against authority. Now, how did this happen? The United States of America used to lead the world in education. I mean, we were the measuring stick to which all other societies were compared. Well, what changed? I'll tell you what changed. As a country, we made a conscious choice to remove the Creator from the classroom. And my friend, without God, listen, education is nothing more than a prideful exercise in temporal futility. And when a preacher gets up and starts preaching like this, the church members shout, "Amen! You get them, preacher!" But that's a mighty strange response. Because over the years, it's been my humble observation that the folks in the church house have placed a value on education above or equal with the things of God. Now, no one would ever come out and verbally confess that, but the actions speak the volumes to which the mouth would never utter. Let's park right here for a little while. For instance, the same sickness that causes our children to miss church on Sunday doesn't seem to cause them to miss school on Monday. Amen. The attendance rate for the schoolhouse is upwards of 95%, but the attendance rate for the house of God is well below 50%. We make sure that our children are up at 6:30, 7 a.m. in the morning so that they can attend the schoolhouse 5 days a week, yet we can't seem to get our children up in the morning 1 day a week for a 9:45 a.m. Sunday school. Well, that's our day to sleep in, preacher. That's our day. Oh, no, my friend, that's where you're wrong. Sunday is the Lord's day. It's not yours. We make sure that our children are involved in some type of extracurricular activity in school, whether that's cheerleading or band or sports, maybe some club or a sponsorship drive. But we never push our children to get involved for something for the Lord down at the local church, like maybe being an usher or a door greeter, going with the church for the neighborhood blitz, learning how to work the soundboard back there, maybe singing in the choir, learning how to play the piano. Well, that's a dearth in our Bible-believing churches today. Not enough people that know how to play the piano. And praise God for Sister Susan buying a piano so Olivia can learn how to play the piano, also hopefully Abigail as well, because that's something that can be used in the house of God for generations to come. We brag to others about our children's educational achievements, but we are strangely silent when it comes time to brag about our children's spiritual achievements. We make sure that our children are followed up on concerning about what they've learned in school. We ask them about it. We get them to tell us what's been taught. We check over their homework. Do you know what that is? That's reinforcement. Yet when's the last time there's ever been one single iota's worth of reinforcement about what's been taught from this pulpit, about what's taught in the Sunday school class of the church? If we find out that our children haven't been paying attention in school, boy, we hit the roof! It's time to have a family talk! But right there beside us on the pew in church, we see our children doing any and everything but paying attention to the words that are being spoken by the man of God. They're sleeping, drawing pictures, playing with toys. Understand that for the very little ones, sometimes, from time to time, that can happen. I had three kids. I remember sometimes that does happen, okay? But once a kid gets 6, 7, 8 years old or more, they sit right there beside us on the pew, and they're texting, and they're surfing web pages, and they're checking their email, and we wonder why our children are not saved. We wonder why they show no interest in the spiritual things. Why they seem to get nothing out of church. Why they are spiritually immature. And we wonder why. And we cry our heads out when they go out and leave the church and live like the world just as soon as they're old enough to do so. Why? 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 I'll tell you why. The answer's simple. Our children are receiving the message loud and clear. Education is far, far more important than the things of God. Hey, let one of our children, let one of our grandchildren, so much as contemplate dropping out of school or get caught playing hooky from school. And I tell you, everybody in the family jumps in and they rally together, all in an effort to reach that child and get them back in school. Don't you know you're playing with your future? Don't you know you need an education to make it in this world? And on the arguments and the pleadings and the persuading go. Yet let one of our children, our grandchildren, start playing hooky from church, start missing church, and ne'er a word is ever said. I'm talking about families that come to church a few times a month. Oh, we're praying for them. He's got to make up his own mind, you know. After all, we can't force them. Really? Friend, this is a matter of life and death. We force our children and grandchildren to do all kinds of things all the time. But concerning the spiritual health of their eternal soul? No. We sell that out and leave it for the devil to take. Why? Because education is simply more important. That's why. Can I remind you this morning that God sent us a Savior? For the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, 1 John 4:13 says. His name is Jesus. Amen. God did not send us an educator. He did not send us a scholar. Listen to me. When we put God first, when we trust Him, when we fear Him, God has explicitly promised us in His Word He will provide for us. Mark this verse down, Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing, God promised us. Now, apply that to what we're talking about this morning. If we put spiritual things above secular things like education, God has promised to take care of our needs in life, whether we have a top flight education or not. Psalm 37 and verse 25, David said, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Amen. God is saying, trust me. Put me first. If you do that, all these things shall be added unto you. Basically, don't trust in education as a means to which your needs are going to be met. That's idolatry. Trust Emmanuel as the means to how your needs are going to be met. Friend, that's faith. Amen. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly, the Bible says. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. Write this verse down. Study it. Memorize it. Go out and live by it. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 20 and 21. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah. And he wrought that which is good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart. And prospered. Amen. Seek God first and foremost. Church, it is the blessed way, my friend. It is the way with promises. So take an inventory of the words and actions that you use and then ask yourself, what message am I sending to my children and grandchildren? Is it a godly message? Or is it a worldly message? Which one is going to last beyond the next 100 years? You know as well as I do, the answer is the spiritual. So then I have to ask you, why then are you not choosing the spiritual for you and your family? Something to think about. Now, having said all that, listen to me. I don't want you to sit there and think that preacher's up here this morning discounting education, okay? Because if I were, I would be discounting myself and my wife. We are both college educated. We both have bachelor degrees in accounting. All right, I am licensed in the state of Georgia as a certified public accountant. I can practice as a CPA any place in this nation. I have 2 children right now that are presently in college. I am not discounting education. In fact, we let our boys know how important education is and how important it is for them to get good grades in school. But what's the motivating factor? They work hard in school because they are Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, including schooling, you do all to the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever you do, including school, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So yes, we let our boys know the importance of getting an education in this present world. But do you see the difference? Education falls under the headship of Jehovah God. Education is not to be placed above the things of God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the needs of our life, all these things shall be added unto you." What a glorious promise from Jesus Christ. And because genuine Christians have this view and cling to this by faith, we are often mocked for it by the world. Now, I'll tell you another reason why God's people should place a value on education. It's because God Himself values education. Now, that's not doublespeak. Look in a Strong's Concordance. If you like to do things online or digitally, look online in the Blue Letter Bible and do a search under the King James Bible for the words knowledge, teach, instruct, and understanding, and tell me what you find. You're going to find that God desires for us to be educated, but preeminently and primarily in Himself. For when a man is right on the main point in life, the things of God, listen, then the blessings of God will follow that man in his secular employment. Ha ha! Ha ha ha! Speak on, you religious nut! See if knowing proper doctrine helps you get a job. What a bird brain! What a bonehead! What an ignoramus! What a maroon! Many folks in the church today are just like the world, placing a priority on education, and correspondingly, if it works into our schedule mentality when it comes to spiritual things. And because it is that way, I'm sure there are a few in here this morning that thinks this is a mighty strange rant that Pastor is on this morning. But I tell you the truth, if you've never been mocked, belittled, or made fun of for the educational choices you have made for yourself or for your children, then me thinks your thinking is just a little bit too much like the world's. Can I tell you that Keisha and I have been ridiculed and derided repeatedly over the years concerning the educational choices we've made for our children? Especially when it came to homeschooling. Boy, did we hear about that! And that's fine. It really is. So long at the end of the day, my boys are dwelling safely in Beulah land forever and ever. As long as my boys are living for Jesus and serving God, I can endure all the mocking that this world is able to give. Look at verse 6 again, if you would. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Even when a believer is educated, we are belittled for rejecting Darwin's theory of evolution and embracing God's account of creation as found in the book of Genesis. We are ridiculed for believing that people like Adam and Eve and Job were real human beings and not mere figures of allegory. We are made fun of for ascribing to the belief that this earth is not millions and millions of years old as the evolutionists and the atheists would have us to believe. We're looking this morning how God's people, the folks that are shamed, are often poor educationally. Verse 6 again, you have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Now, not all, but most of God's people are not what the world would call superiorly educated. Some are, but not most. And you know, that's okay. Listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Do you remember there in the first few chapters of the book of Acts how Peter and John were just setting everything ablaze with the fire of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Brother Matt? I mean, folks were just being converted like crazy. And the priest and the scribes and the temple officers there, they didn't like that very much. So they took old Peter and John and they brought them in for some questions. And this is what the Bible says that those highly educated religious leaders thought toward the disciples of our Lord. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, they, the religious leaders, they perceived that they, the disciples of the Lord, John and Peter, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. In fact, did you know that they even chided Jesus himself, the Lord of glory, because he did not pass through their schools of higher learning? Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54, and when he, Jesus, and when he was coming to his own country, and he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, from whence hath this man this wisdom? So, I tell you with clarity this morning, my friends Don't you dare be surprised if you are made to feel small or odd just because you do not dot every I and cross every T the same way the world does when it comes to education. Yes, we may be mocked because we don't have a master's degree or a PhD. We may get poked fun of a little bit because sometimes we butcher the King's English, or we may not be able to solve a differential equation. But I tell you, one thing we can figure out, and that's that one cross plus three nails equals forgiven. My friend, with that, you have solved this world's greatest problem, and that's sin. So, yes, many of God's people may not be skilled. They may be unskilled in logic and psychology, but I tell you what, they sure know how to grasp the concept of faith and grace. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. And if you know that, you're the smartest man on the world, because your education will take you through eternity. And generally speaking, the higher the educational level of the individual, the more distrust there tends to be in the spiritual arena. These just simply have a harder time taking God's word for what it is. I mean, everything for them is experience. My experience, what I know, what I've learned, and they don't want to take the Bible literally. They want to be able to explain it away. And so they come to the Bible and they begin to dissect and to distort and to pull apart the plain teachings of Scripture. But, Brother Matt, though they are in the minority, listen, there are some in the household of faith who do not allow the pride of high education to result in the poverty of low faith. Concerning God's Word, concerning God's grace that He has showed to us in sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty of our sin debt. Brother Doug, the mind of Newton found its root in Scripture. There are many men in Scripture who were men that were highly educated. I think of Luke and Moses and Paul. Luke was a medical doctor. Yet it was his missionary work for Jesus Christ that guided the course of his life. In fact, the annals of history don't bear a single piece of Luke's medical work. But the annals of time and eternity, they forever bear the record of the gospel in His name. And the same thing is true for everybody that's saved. Only what's done for Christ will last. What about Moses? Moses, though he was a basket case as a child, Moses was a very learned man. He was educated in the finest schools that Egypt had to offer. Yet, one of the last things that is said about Moses in the Bible is this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24-28, the Bible says this. By faith Moses, listen, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he destroy the first, and the firstborn should not touch him. Wow. For Moses, it was eternity and not the here and now that guided the decisions of his life. What about Paul? Festus said that Paul was a man of much learning. Acts 26:24. Peter said that Paul's writings were hard to be understood. 2 Peter 3:16. Before salvation, Paul was a man, understand, who dwelt in the upper echelon of the educational elite of his society. Paul said that he was above, meaning my own equals in my own nation. Galatians 1:14. You know what that means? Paul was the top dog in the whole country. Paul said, if any other man thinketh he has whereof that he might trust in the flesh, Paul said, I more. Philippians 3:4. Paul had a superior mind. Paul has superior accolades. Paul had a superior prestige. But once Paul found Jesus, you know what he said about all that? He said, I count it all as dung that I might win Christ. Philippians 3:8, count them but dung that I may win Christ. Boy, what if that spirit was riven through the churches today? Saying we'd be able to charge hell with a water pistol and win. Look at verse 6 one more time as we get ready to close. You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Former student tells this story upon entering ninth grade health class that on the blackboard there was covered the names and locations of every major bone and muscle in the human body. And although the teacher never referred to this blackboard the entire term, it stayed there every day. On the day of the final exam, she said, upon entering the class, that blackboard had been wiped clean. The sole question on the final exam, name and locate every major muscle and bone in the human body. The class protested in unison. But we never studied that. And the teacher said, but it was right in front of you the whole time. After struggling with the test for several minutes, finally the teacher went through the class and took up every test, went to the front of the class, and then tore up the test. And then the teacher said this, education is more than learning what you are told. It is also not missing what is right in front of you. Let me level with you in closing. What is an Ivy League education if we miss the most important matter in life? Of what significance is it if we're the very best on our job, the very best at our craft, if we are underperforming in our workmanship for Jesus Christ? Of what value is it 100 years from today? What value is your child and grandchild's 4.0 GPA if they are ignorant about the most important part of their entire existence? You know what's funny about the most important matter in life? It is right in front of us. If we fail to look into it, we will not be able to claim ignorance, and you and your family will be on the wrong side of eternity as the devil will be shaming you forever because you bought into his bill of goods, esteeming a secular education above a spiritual education. One final text this morning in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 19. Story of John the Baptist. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and they said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered and said unto them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So, here's John the Baptist. He's being interrogated by a delegation of belligerents. And this delegation is made up of some of the most highly educated men in the nation of Israel. The purpose of their trip was to shame John the Baptist with their questions. But their questions, in the end, it only revealed their own inexcusable ignorance. Because in the end, they were the ones who were shamed. They had the scrolls. They had the scribes. They had the scholarship of the day. Yet these fountains of learning, they were ignorant of the most important matters of their time. Brother Jim, they did not know who John the Baptist was. His ministry was no mystery. His person was not puzzling. He fit to the T. And they should have figured out that he identified and fit to the T that which was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 40 and Malachi in chapter 3. They thought also that prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, they thought he was different from the Messiah. Remember in the passage we just read? They spoke of Christ and that prophet as two different people. What a spiritually dumb group. And you know what? There are many people just like them in our land today. They're very informed about money. They know all about business. They can tell you everything going on about politics. They're very wise when it comes to sports or even superstition. But they know precious little about the most important matter of life. And this ignorance is found all too often in our Bible-believing churches. You know, there's so much coffee sipping and donut eating in the average Sunday school class today that hardly any real Bible study gets done. Thank God we don't have that problem. We have very good Sunday school teachers, and if you come here, you'll get a solid Bible lesson. But in most Sunday schools and churches, people are asking questions to which they should have known the answer to a long, long time ago. There's no excuse because the answer is right in front of us. Everybody in here, I guarantee, at a minimum, has probably two or three Bibles in their possession. Some have way more than that. Everyone knows that we have a Sunday school at 9:45, a service at 10:45, an evening service at 6:30, and a midweek service at 7 o'clock. You can hear solid preaching if you wanted to. On the radio, online, with some podcast maybe. You could choose to do that instead of listening to worldly music or just sitting there idle-brained as you drive. My point is this. We can learn about the things of God everywhere and every day. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Friend, it's right in front of our faces. Please don't miss it like the Pharisees did. You have all that you need. you have multiple Bibles, you have a sound church, you have a loving pastor. Don't miss what is right in front of you. We're going to begin our invitation. Sister Tasha, if you'll come to the piano. Invitation is going to be simple. I have a couple questions for you this morning. Maybe there's one or more out there this morning, and you've placed all of your stock, because you've been told this by society, education is king, and you've neglected the most important matter in life. And because of that, you have questions about your salvation. You're not sure if you were to die today, if you took your last breath, that the next would be in the presence of Jesus Christ. You don't have absolute certainty about that. And my friend, you don't need to play around with that, because death always comes unexpectedly. You need to be ready. You need to prepare yourself now. This book will tell you how to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. All of your sin can be wiped clean, as white as snow for time and eternity. If you're unsure about your eternal soul, why don't you come up here during this invitation? I'll be standing here. I'll be glad to take this book and to show you the way somebody once showed me how you can be saved through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're one of God's people and you're saved, yet you've been duped by the lie that education is first. Without education, you can't have your needs met. You can't do this. You say, blah, 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 blah. You can't quote a verse in the Scripture. You can't lead a Bible study. It's time to get that fixed. It's time to come to this altar and repent of that. Tell God that you are wrong. That's what repentance is. And say, God, I'm going to start doing it your way. I'm going to study this book. I'm going to know it for myself. Spiritually educated. Get the education that's eternal. That's the invitation this morning. God spoke to you. I pray that you would act in faith and come to the altar. Why don't we go ahead and stand? What's our number this morning?